Numbers chapter 22. Now this message tonight is going to cover three chapters. We're going to cover chapter 22, 23, and 24. When you go home sometime this week, read these three chapters after hearing this message. The title of the message is The Blessing Cannot Be Changed. The blessing cannot be changed. You'll look in verse 12 of chapter 22. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, talking about Israel, for they are blessed. Now turn over to chapter 23 and look in verse 8. How, this is Balaam speaking, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? What three chapters we have here on the mercy of God to His people. And the blessing cannot be changed. Now it says in verse 1 of chapter 22, And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab, on this side Jordan by Jericho. Now who are the Moabites? Well, they are the descendants of Lot. They are his descendants. They had no need to fear Israel. Not at all. God told Israel through Moses not to contend with the Moabites. You can read that over in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 9, where God said, don't bother the Moabites. They are the descendants of Lot. He's going to give their land to, I believe it's Ar, A-R. And he said, you leave them alone. But the king of Moab was afraid because Israel had just defeated the Amorites, which were a stronger people than they were. And so he thought, well, if the Amorites cannot stand before them, they are going to just trump right over us. We'll be like a bug. And here's a lesson. How often do we get things on our minds that's just not so? This king got it into his mind that Israel was going to take them over when God had told Israel, you don't bother the Moabites. You leave the Moabites alone. But he got this into his mind, and I thought, so often our fears are unfounded. They're just unfounded, not necessary. But Balak, king of the Moabites, he sends for Balaam, this wicked prophet. Who is Balaam? Well, John Gill said, it's not easy to say who he really was. It's never easy to find out Balaam. It's never easy to say who a Balaam is. Matthew Henry said he was a famous conjurer. He was a soothsayer. He said Balaam, according to some of the Jewish writers, think he was a great prophet at one time, but grew proud and covetous, and God departed from him. And to support his sinking credit, he took up the art of soothsaying, fortune-telling, and got into all that mess. I don't know. I do know this about Balaam. He was a hireling. Balaam was a hireling. Let me show you three different scriptures, and then we'll go into this. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. This will show us in the Word of God who Balaam is. 2 Peter chapter 2, look in verse 15. Well, let's go to verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray following the way of Balaam, the son of Bothor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. Now turn to Jude, in the book of Jude. In the book of Jude, in verse 11, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. He was a hireling. He was a hireling. Now look over in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, we know, we find out here in the Word of God who he was. In Revelation chapter 2, in verse 14, he says, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. That's who Balaam, that's who he was. Now through verses 8 through 12, I'm sure that Balaam knew who these people were. He knew who they were that came out of Egypt. And he knew that they were a blessed people. He knew that. So he takes a night to inquire of God concerning this matter of cursing Israel. And God spoke to him. And God asked him, he said, who are these men? God knows who they are. He knows who they are. He knows our enemies. He knows every one of them. He knows their thoughts. He knows the thoughts of every heart. But he wanted Balaam to acknowledge who he was dealing with. He was making Balaam confess this crowd he was hanging with and what they were up to. And God told Balaam he was not to go with them, that it would be a useless journey for these people. This people here of Israel, they cannot be cursed. They cannot be cursed. They are a blessed people. And Balaam sends the party away because God would not let him go and curse Israel. Balaam shouldn't have even had to pray about this, should he? He shouldn't have even had to pray about this. He should have sent them away as soon as he found out their purpose. When he found out their purpose was to curse Israel, he should have said, you guys get out of here. But he didn't. Oh, he wanted that money. You'll see as we go through here, he was trying to figure a way out of cursing them and getting paid for it. But God wouldn't let him do it. He wouldn't let him do it. But old Balak, he's persistent. His king's persistent. He sends more money. You see there in verse 17, he sends more money. And he sends more honorable men, more than the first time. He knows that Balaam has a selling price. He knows this man he's a hireling. He knows it. He knows he has a selling price. So he just ups the ante, is what he does. And Balaam tells the men, I cannot say more than what God will allow me to say. He won't do it. God sovereignly constrained him. That's what's going on here. God's controlling this whole thing for our learning. This is for us. This is for us to learn from. And God is sovereignly constraining Balaam. That's what's going on. But he says here in verse 19, this is how wicked this man is. But let me go ask one more time. Let me go one more time and ask, and maybe God will change his mind. Maybe God will change his mind and let me go and curse them. He wanted so bad to go and curse Israel. If he were a true prophet, he'd know better. He wouldn't put up with this, not at all. And God said to him, if the men come, there in verse 20, if the men come, and they call thee, then rise up and go. But you can only say what I give you and nothing more. Nothing more, nothing less. You can only say it. So old Balaam, there in verse 21, he rose up what? Early. He didn't wait till they came and asked him. He rose up early. He was ready to go. He was ready to go. He didn't wait for anyone to call on him. He's eager to go because this has potential for a big payday. And so he goes with them. And God was angry with him. You'll see that in verses 22 through 31 when you read that. God was angry with him for going to curse Israel. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way. And Balaam's ass saw the angel with his sword drawn, and he turned out of the way. He did this three times. And Balaam was so mad that he beat that donkey. He started to beat that donkey. And that donkey spoke to him. And he, you know what happened? He spoke right back to him as if it was common. He didn't act a bit surprised. I bet he saw some really strange things in his line of work. And when that donkey spoke to him, he just spoke right back to him. He had messed up in some pretty bad stuff. But the angel of the Lord, it says, stood as an adversary to him. Angels are adversaries to our enemies. We're not in this thing alone. He gives his angels charge over them. And note the Lord here is making it very plain. He's making it very plain to Balaam that Israel shall not be cursed. My people shall not be cursed. They cannot be cursed. We'll see this as we go along. You notice the providence of God here. Israel, they are looking down on Israel, down in that valley. They don't even know that a plot is being planned against them. They don't know. They're down there dwelling in tents and going about their business. And they don't know that Balak is trying to get Balaam to put a curse on. But God knows. It doesn't matter if I know or not, does it? God knows. He knows the thoughts of every one of our enemies. He knows. He knows. And that's what I rest in. I don't rest in our government. I don't rest in policies. I rest in Christ. He knows. He holds tomorrow in His hand. It'll be all right. Now you may ask, why does God allow or even speak to such a prophet as Balaam? Why does God even speak to such a person? Well, first of all is this, God will use whom He will. God Almighty will use whom He will, and He gives no answer to any of His matters to us. He uses all are His servants. The wrath of man shall praise Him, and the rest He'll what? Restrain. He'll use that wrath that man that's in man to accomplish His purpose, and the rest of it He'll restrain. And here, for whatever purpose, He's using this crooked prophet. It's Balaam. And then here's another reason. God exposes bad prophets through their error. Sometimes He allows them to get to a prominent position to expose their error. But I believe this. I believe that God allowed this to go on for our learning. For our learning. These things were written, it says, for our learning. And I'm thankful. Here's what I'm thankful for. The message. The message that's coming out of this. I'm thankful for this message that this people cannot be cursed. They are a blessed people. I'm not worried about whether He used Balaam or not. I enjoy the message that's coming out of it. This people cannot be cursed. And old Balak there in verses 36 through 41. Old King Balak. He wines and dines the prophet. He is encouraged in his madness because the prophet came to him. And that encouraged old Balak because that prophet came to him. We need to be careful who we lend our company to. Then in chapter 23, we'll notice how far these Moabites fell from true worship. Balaam told Balak, he said, build 7 altars. This was not of God. God established one altar. God established one sacrifice. But if God is impressed with one altar, if God is impressed with one sacrifice, just think what seven will do. Man, we're really impressed with seven. We'll build seven altars. And we'll offer all these bullocks and rams upon these altars. We'll really impress God. I'll get God on my, I'll buy him. That's what he's trying to do. He's trying to buy God. That's what he's doing. I'm going to impress him. And Balaam goes and for it. And he goes to speak with God. And God, listen. God put a word in Balaam's mouth, not his heart. God didn't put the word in his heart. God put the word in your heart. So you believe God, he put the word in your heart. He just put the word in Balaam's mouth, telling him, Balaam, this is what you're going to say. Balaam wanted to say something else. Believe me, it was choking him. He wanted to say something else. But he said, this is what you're going to say. You're going to say what I tell you to say. God put a word in his mouth. And he turned the curse. God turned the curse into a blessing. Boy, is that not what happened? Adam, he fell. God cursed the ground. He cursed. But he's turned that into a blessing. Look what a... It's yet to be seen what we are going to experience in Christ and in glory. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23. It says in verse 3 of Deuteronomy 23, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way. No, they tried to meet you with a curse. That's what they were trying to do. When you came forth out of Egypt, and because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of the Thor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee, nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee. But why? Because the Lord thy God loved thee. Well, what the word of God is so beautiful, isn't it? And old Balaam, there in verse 7 of 23, he says to Balak, you brought me here to curse Jacob and defy Israel. How shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? Or how shall I defy whom the Lord hath not defied? How can anyone curse those whom God has not cursed? How can any curse fall upon them whom God has blessed? Can't do it. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Oh, there's a lot who may charge us. We even charge ourselves. But he doesn't charge us. And that's the important. That's the important part. He doesn't charge us. God has redeemed his elect from the curse by making his son a curse for them. He didn't just lay the curse on him. It says he was made a curse for us. Just as it says he was made to be sin for us. He was made to be a curse for us. And God is a just God. And he will by no means clear the guilty or condemn the innocent. He'll not do that. Not at all. And in Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are holy, we are justified, cleared of all charges, and we cannot be cursed. Cannot do it. You might cuss me, but you can't curse me. It won't stick. It will not stick. If the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, then what sin can you charge me with? Or can anyone charge me with? Let Satan, the accuser of the brethren, let him bring all the charges he will. None of them will stick. Because they've all been dealt with and put away. Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says here in verse 9, this people here that you want me to curse, the people shall dwell alone and not be reckoned among the nations. They are a separated people. God separated them. He made it evident that they were a separated people. He separated them from Egypt And then when they came out, they were not to mix and mingle with any of the other nations. They were a separated people. Called out people. Chosen of God and for God. They're chosen, as Peter says, a royal generation. They are a peculiar people, as Peter says. And that means purchased. Balak, you're looking at a purchased people. I can't curse them. Wished I could. That was his heart. I wished I could, but I can't. He said, I can't do it. When God condemns the nations of the world, His nation, which is made up of the spiritual Israel of God, won't be in that line. They won't be in that line. Who can count, he says in verse 10, who can count the dust of Jacob? Who can count God's elect? They're more than we can number. God is going to save a multitude of sinners. That's what he's saying. God's going to say, who can count them? God's going to save a multitude of sinners. Not even a bad, I tell you this, old Balaam, as bad as he was, he had enough sense to say, let me die the death of the righteous. You know how they die? They die in peace with God. That's how they die. They die never to die again. Second death has nothing on them. And they die to this world and immediately wake up in paradise. Would you bring anybody back? Would you bring anyone back whom the Lord has taken home? I know we miss their company and their presence, but my soul, you wouldn't want to do that. Not where they are. He said, let my end be like his. How's that? Victorious. God's Israel, God's elect has a glorious end. We have a good end. The journey may be tough getting there, but we have a good end. We're going to suffer some things on the way home. But we have a good end. A good end. And old Balak in verse 11, he says, what are you doing? He says, what, Balaam, what are you doing? I'm paying you to curse, not bless. What are you doing? And old Balaam said, I can't help it. You can see these two guys standing on the hill. I can just see him saying, they're arguing. And the king is saying, what are you doing? I'm paying you to curse these. And he's standing there saying, I can't help it. If I could, I would. But when I open my mouth, a blessing comes out. I have no control over this. God's controlling this. God is the one who put a word in his mouth. They didn't have anything to do with it. He'd be cursing. I can just see these two standing on the hill slapping each other. Old Balak says, the King Balak, he says, well, I tell you what, come with me. We'll look at him from another point over there in verse 13. We'll look at him from another standpoint, from another position. Didn't Satan try that with our Lord? He tempted him in the wilderness. And he said, then took him up on a pinnacle. And he said, I'll offer you all these kingdoms of the world. And you know what our Lord said? Get thee behind me, Satan. You know what Balaam said? Okay, let's go. Let's try it again. Let's see if it works this time. Oh, the enemies of Christ never cease. Well, in verse 14, he tries again. He builds 7 more altars. And he offers a bullock and a ram on every altar, trying to impress God. You can't impress God with something he didn't assign, something he didn't give. You know, I have learned that there's one that impresses God. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He's impressed with him. He's not impressed with me or anyone else. He's impressed with him. So, but they try to impress him. They build 7 more altars and they go through all these offerings. You know, the scripture says, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience would have been a lot better here than sacrifice. But he goes again, and the Lord meets him, and he gives him the same answer. The same answer. You know why? Because the message of grace to God's elect never changes. The blessing never changes. You can't change it. And he says in verse 19, God is not a man that he should lie. He will not alter the word that's gone out of his mouth. Men change their minds, they change their attitudes, but God changes not. Aren't you glad of that? I am the Lord, I change not. That's why you sons of Jacob, you sons of election, are not consumed. That's why you're not consumed. It's not because I don't change. I change like the weather. But God doesn't change. He doesn't change. There's no shadow of turning with God. He never changes His promises, and He never changes His purpose. If God loves me, it's because He always loved me. I can't explain that, but it's so. He's always loved me. You know what? That will never change. I can't change that. A Balaam can't change that. Sin didn't change that. He sent His Son because He so loved us. And He says here, and neither the Son of Man that He should repent. A man repents. He repents of the things that he has done wrong. He's made bad decisions. Says, oh, I wish I hadn't have done that. I've said that. I wish I hadn't have done that. I wish I hadn't have said that. But God cannot sin. God cannot sin. Therefore, He has nothing to repent of. He has nothing to repent of. And since He's perfect in wisdom, He can make no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. The blessing on God's people are not mistakes. His children are not mistakes. Someone I've known for years, they had a child in their older years. They was in their late 30s. And they said, well, this wasn't planned. God has no unplanned children. God has no unplanned. Every one of them. Born on purpose. Every one of them. And he says here, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Oh, that should be encouraging words to us. Hath God not said, and shall he not do it? When we look at the promises of God, we take them out of the Word of God and read them. And remember this when you do it. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? He'll do it. God's faithful to do just as he said he would. If God has pronounced you blessed, if God has pronounced you justified, if God has pronounced you glorified, count on it, you are. Just count on it. You may not feel like it, but we're not saved by what we feel. Our feelings come and go. God is faithful to His Word, He's faithful to His Son, He's faithful to His covenant, He's faithful to His people. God will do just as He said He would. All the promises of God in Christ are yea and amen. And He says, and shall He not make it good? Did He not say, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved? Have you called on the name of the Lord? Have I called on the name of the Lord? Well, shall He not make it good? Come unto me, all you that labor, heavy laden. I will give you rest. Shall he not make it good to those who come? He will. He will. And then verse 21 tells us why the curse cannot happen. In verse 21 it says, listen now, this is good. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. Neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. You cannot be charged with a crime you did not commit. Can you? Not in God's court. Christ has so thoroughly and so thoroughly cleansed us from our sins that not one spot can be found, or not one blemish can be found in Him, in His people, in Christ. Can't do it. He's going to present that myriads of sinners that He redeemed. You know how He's going to present them? Scripture says without fault and without blemish. That's beyond understanding, isn't it? Because I got a lot of them. But God doesn't, they've been put away. Did you hear what Jesus said to me? They're all taken away. They're all gone. Therefore, not one charge can be laid to the account of God's elect. And when God sees His Israel, you know what He sees? A holy people. That's what He says. And then He says here, the Lord His God is with Him. If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? And no one can turn Him against us. And the shout of a king, He says, is among them. Oh, and what a king. And what a king. The King of kings and the Lord of lords is among us. This is our King. This is our God. David said, God has become my salvation. We are so assured of success because God is with us that we can shout the victory before we ever enter the battle. Because He's already won. It's already been taken care of. He said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And the prophet there in verse 22 takes note of what God has done for His people. God, he said, brought them out of Egypt, out of cruel bondage. He parted the Red Sea for them. Now you think they're afraid of you, Balak? You think that God cannot deliver them out of your hand? Look where God has brought us from. The kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. He's brought us from the power of sin to liberty. He's brought us from the hand of Satan to His hand. He's brought us from hell to heaven. From the curse of the law to blessings forevermore. That's where He's brought us from. And if we will but look at what God has delivered us from, it will calm our fears and strengthen our faith. If we'll just look to Him and consider what great things He's done for us. When God's people consider where they have been brought from, they cannot be defeated. Can't. And He says here in verse 23, there's no enchantments. He says, I haven't had anything in my bag of tricks here that I can do. There's nothing that I can do. There's no enchantment against Jacob or divination against Israel. The Scripture says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God. If I throw rocks at them, they'll turn into bread. No matter what I do, it's not going to hurt them. It's not going to do damage to them. You can't curse them. Cannot do it. God makes all things to serve our eternal good. Everything. Satan thinks he's going to break him. He said, let me have it, Job. He said, let me have at him. Just let me have at him and I'll turn him. I'll show you what Job's made of. I'll show you how much he loves you. Just let me at him. Okay, go ahead. And at the end of it, God said, is there any servant like Job? The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He says in verse 23, it shall be said concerning Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? When they look at His people, they're going to say, my, what hath God done for this people? What a work of God His people are. They are the cheapest of His creation. And note what God's done for us here. Now listen. Here's what the Lord God has done for us in Christ. For His people. He chose us in Christ. He loved us in Christ. He made a covenant with Christ concerning us. Christ came into this world, fulfilled this covenant. He became bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. This is what He did. He lived for us a perfect life of righteousness. He died in our place. He rose again for our justification, and He now intercedes for us in glory. He calls us by His grace. He regenerates us by His Spirit. He sets us free from the dominion of sin and from Satan and from the curse of the law to inherit a new heaven and a new earth. That's what He's done for us. Oh, what God hath done for them. They shall be a strong people. Oh, they shall be a strong people. He shall divide the what? The spoil with the strong. Now, left alone, in and of ourselves, we're not strong. We're not. We're frail. We're frail. But in Christ we're strong. David said, through Him, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That frail man, Paul. If you'd have looked at Paul, you would have been so unimpressed. He was such a frail man. But this frail man said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We can. The church is not weak, but strong in her Lord. So he says here in verse 25, old Balak says to Balaam, and in verse chapter 23, well, don't curse or bless. Just shut up. That's what he's saying. Just shut up. He didn't like what he was hearing. Just shut up. And old Balaam says, I told you I couldn't curse them. I told you. And then in verse 27, you know what he says? Well, let's go try another place. Let's go try another place. And Balaam goes with him. And Balaam saw, there in chapter 24, and I'll wind this down. Balaam saw that his enchantments were not working. He sees a blessed people. He sees a people there in verse 2 abiding in their tents and by their tribes. He sees, you know what he sees when he looks at God's people? He sees harmony and he sees obedience. That's what he sees. How godly, he says in verse 5, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob. And thy tabernacles, O Israel. Listen, if God dwells with you in a tent, it's a good place to be, isn't it? And I suggest this to you. If God dwells with you in a tent, don't leave the tent. Don't leave the tent for something bigger and better. Stay with it. And old Balak gets mad and he says, get out of here. He said, Balaam, just get out of here. And Balaam says, I cannot do good or bad of my own mind. There in verse 13. Don't blame me. Don't get mad at me. Blame their God. It's not my fault they're blessed. If it's up to me, they'd be cursed, but they're blessed. He said, blame their God. And then he gives another prophecy here. I shall see him, but in verse 17, I shall see him, but not now. God gave him a vision of the coming Messiah. But it'd be 1,500 years before he would come. But I thank God He's come. And we know who He is now. Jesus Christ. That's who He is. And I shall behold Him, but not nigh. There are many who see with their eyes and hear with their natural ears, but their hearts are far from Him. Old Balaam said, I'll behold Him, but not nigh. He won't be close to me. There shall come out of Jacob a star, called a star because of His brightness. Called a star because of His unchangeableness. He's called the bright and morning star. And a scepter shall rise out of Israel and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Seth. A scepter. Christ is a sovereign ruler. He says the sovereign ruler is coming out of this people. The Messiah is coming out of this people. You want me to curse? The Messiah is coming out of them. And He's coming out of this people, and He's going to rule and reign over all. None shall deliver out of His hand. He's ruling right now. He's not going to rule. He is ruling right now. Everything is working out perfectly according to His purpose. And He says in verse 19, out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion. Out of Jacob, out of His elect, shall come he that shall have dominion. And he shall reign. He shall reign. And listen. And his people shall be blessed. And that blessing cannot be changed. It cannot be changed. Okay, Lindsay.